It was a number of years ago, 36 years ago, as a matter of fact, that I found myself at an EE clinic in Fort Lauderdale, Florida. And in that clinic, if you're not familiar, EE stands for Evangelism Explosion. At that time, a program that was greatly used by God to impact lives and challenge people to ask a very important question. Do you know for certain if you die tonight, you go to heaven? And I'll never forget that training time, that equipping time, because it had as a part of it something that really set in motion my thoughts about eternity. And the privilege of being able to be at that clinic with 300 other pastors and leaders. And I'll never forget the first day, after we went through our first training, said, now, we're going to send you out into the street to make a difference. And I said, well, that's going to be interesting. And he said, and so everyone got assigned somebody. And I got assigned this guy who was like three times my size, muscle mass. I mean, he was really big. And he said, welcome to my team. I said, well, I'm glad to be on your team. He said, tonight I want us to go somewhere that probably you're not familiar with, not comfortable with, but I want you to go with me down to the area where people take drugs. I said, are we going to be safe there? He said, oh, you're always safe in your middle of God's will. And I said, well, okay, if you say so, I'm with you. So he said, but I want to tell you this too, just so you'll know, I'm a former member of the mafia. And so there used to be a price on my head, so I just want you to be prepared. Should anything happen, they probably won't shoot you. Well, you can imagine, here I am. I'm this guy, he's mafia all the way. And you can tell by he's mafia. He looks like the Italian stallion. He's like, you know. And so I'm sitting there going, okay, all right, you're mafia. I'm a little college pastor from Del City, Oklahoma, and we're going out and asking people who are high on drugs if they're going to heaven. He said, that's exactly what we're doing. And so we found ourselves down on the street, and we were witnessing places. You know, this is where I used to do my drugs. So I figured it's a good place to come and share with other people what God has done in me. And as he shared that experience, I thought, he's using the very essence of his story to open the door to impact others. And it caused me to realize that his entire life began to rest on the assurance that God was with him. That God was with him. And so the training time was amazing. That guy, he caught my attention from the moment he gave me his background to the moment I watched him. And so effectively, it's interesting, he would go up to somebody and begin to talk to him, and really in such a conversational way, open the door about their eternity. And he would give them the basis of why he had an assurance that he was going to heaven. And that whole experience had such a profound effect on me. I had a number of days of being able to go and share. And what's interesting is any question that becomes a part of your story, you can use by God to make a difference in someone else. That's how he teaches us. That's how he trains us. And we've been talking about what it means to be a life changer. And to be a life changer is to anchor yourself in the reality that God destines you to accomplish something with your life. No matter what age you are, no matter what background you are, no matter what it is you're up to in life, there's something that happens when he gets a hold of you that causes your life to be completely different than what it was before you encountered him. And so the story gets more interesting. After we finish all the EE training and we go through it to memorize all these verses, go through all this training. After it's over with, there were two people that were from Del City with me, and we had made plans to go to the Bahamas afterward just to spend 2 days and relax. I'd never been anywhere like that before, and in fact, never even been out of the country at that point. So it was. I was with two ladies that obviously they had, I think, been there before, or at least they were older than I was, and so I left it with them. You get the hotel, you decide where we're going to be, where we're going to stay. And so they checked us into a hotel. And I can't remember the name of the hotel, but I can remember the setting. Because the hotel was the hub base for a prostitution ring. So the first day that we're there, I go out to the pool. And I mean, there are beautiful girls everywhere. And I'm like, there can't be this many beautiful people in one place. I'm sitting there thinking, what is this all about? Well, lo and behold, we find out that there is a giant prostitution ring working out of that hotel. And so I told Debbie and Jan, who were with me, I said, I think I'm going to witness at the pool the entire time we're here. And they were like, you're never going near that pool. You're away from that pool. You're never swimming again. You're out of here. And by the time we finished, I kept thinking, I could ask every one of those girls a question. Do you know for certain if you die, you go to heaven? And then I'd say, you're going to have to put more clothes on before you go to heaven because you're not dressed appropriately for heaven. But the reality is that trip It said something to me. The world, let me tell you, the world is full of drugs. The world is full of people making unwise choices. The world is full of all kinds of things. And I illustrate with it to tell you that in life, you will find yourself in lots of different places where you have to be willing to ask yourself, am I going to ask the right question or the wrong question? Am I going to be willing to do what it is that God has called me to do and be a witness in light? Because, by the way, you never know who it is you encounter that might have made a choice vocationally, do the wrong thing and step in the wrong direction. But what you do know is when you learn how to rest in the assurance of Jesus, something begins to happen inside of you. And today we find ourselves in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If you open your Bible there, when you get to the 13th verse, it's very interesting because up to verse 12, he's been trying to make sure that they anchor themselves very clearly in what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart, separated from sin, set apart to accomplish his purpose. But when you get to verse 13, he begins to address what has obviously been the most challenging issue that the Thessalonians had encountered, and that was people they love had died. And those deaths had caused them to begin to ponder and wonder what happens when someone dies. And it's the same kind of experience and feeling that anyone who loses a loved one has in their mind and heart. What happened there? What happened in that experience? So today, what I want you to do, I want to take you through what happens when you understand how to rest your assurance in Jesus, not in anyone else. Because that's exactly what Paul does in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Notice what he said. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven and a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are caught, who are alive and remain, we'll be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Chapter 5, look on. Now, as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. They will not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that the day would overtake you like a thief. For you are all sons of light and sons of day. You are all sons of light, sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then, let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, and the helmet of the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. And then look at verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. So look back at chapter 4, verse 18, and notice what he says. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Verse 11 of chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. When you read this, here's what you see. Here's kind of the snapshot of what he tries to reveal. In everyone's life, whether someone's dead or alive, there is a day in which the rapture occurs and he calls everybody together. He brings everyone into the fold. And in that rapture call, those who are in graves come out of the grave. Those who are alive meet up with him. And ultimately, what he says here is you get the great joy of experiencing eternity forever with Jesus. As that unfolds, the reality is that he then in chapter 5 begins to say, but not everybody's going to be excited about the rapture. Not everybody is going to be excited about what transpires, because the day of the Lord, 18 times prophesied in the Old Testament, 4 times spoke about in the New Testament, the day of judgment will rest on those who choose to walk in darkness instead of light. So you can imagine the contrast here. What he says is, you can't bank on somebody else's faith. You can't bank on somebody else's choice. You got to bank your heart and life on the reality that God is at work in you. And that's why he says, if you are of the day and of the light, something powerful and profound begins to happen. And so what he does here is he makes it very clear that a person in their own willful choice can choose either to walk into eternity with him or walk away from eternity into a separation that never allows them to ever encounter what it was they could have encountered, because God did not destine us for wrath, but he destined us to experience him. And so what happens here is he makes it very clear in verse 3, while they're saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them. And it's interesting, because when you look at that word, it is not about something being annihilated, it's about something being separated. Completely separated from ever being able to experience what someone could have experienced. And there's nothing more painful than that. So today, as you think about that, I want to begin this message, and today's message is anchored in the reality that without an assurance, if you're sitting in this room and you're living your life without an assurance that you will go to heaven, you cannot spend another day living that way. You cannot let that be the anchor point of your life, because if you do, then you'll be like some of the Thessalonians who found themselves confounded by religion, unwisely choosing the wrong thing, and Paul making it clear you got to choose to walk in this light. So today I want to start with this question. Do you know for certain that if you were to die, you go to heaven? Do you know for certain that if you were called into eternity this very day, would you look in the eyes of Jesus? And if you can answer that question, yes, then I want you to also think about this. What does your faith rest on? Because if you're struggling in understanding how to anchor your faith in him, and listen carefully, there is no doubt in my mind, in this very room, there are some who, because they've been introduced to Jesus by way of religion, probably have never encountered him the way he intended. Because some here have never even encountered what it meant to transfer their trust in themselves to God. As a result of that, they find themselves always wondering, where will I go? Which way will I turn? It's interesting, 65% of our culture thinks there's more than one way to get to heaven. Maybe you're in this room and you're thinking, hey, if I do it this way, I'll get there. If I do it that way, I'll get there. The reality is there's only one way. One way. And that one way opens the door to an amazing life. So today I want to take you through what Paul did with the Romans, because what Paul said to the Romans was, you got to understand what sin can do and how it can conflict you and create pain for you. You got to understand what God's intent was. And then what I want us to do is I want to come back and I want us to see something, because there is a hope in heaven, there is a danger in the day of the Lord, and there's an opportunity for us to walk in light. We just have to be willing to make that choice. And so if you're here today, and this may be a sermon, you've never heard me preach like this before, because I'm going to tell you what I want you to get out of this. You cannot walk out of here without him. It doesn't matter how many times you've been here, and how many times you've encountered the truth. Today, it is my prayer that his truth will rest on your heart and you'll go, you know what? That's what I want. That's what I want for life, and that's how I want to live my life. So look, if you would, Romans, and turn to Romans, and just follow along with me, if you would, beginning in chapter 3. So hang a left into Romans, and as you're hanging there, what I want to do, I want to walk you through the verses that obviously anchor someone in the truth of what it means to build your life on faith in Jesus, which is what I want you to see today. Not faith in a church, faith in somebody else, faith in a religion, faith in Jesus. Romans 3, verse 23. Now, let me also say to you that what I'm sharing with you, some of these verses you've heard before, but I want you to put them together by way of thought and realize something. We all live for something. We either live for him and encounter him at the end of our story, or we live for something else and we miss out on what he had for us. Romans chapter 3, look if you would, beginning in verse 21. Chapter 3, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction. And notice what he says in verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Here's what he said. You can't get there on your own. You have to let him do it. As much as we'd like to be self-sufficient and as much as we'd like to depend on our own abilities and our own capabilities, the truth of the matter is you can't get there without him. But when you get there, he does something amazing. Look if you would, Romans chapter 5. And just stay in Romans as we walk through that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. In fact, look at verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man, someone would dare even to die. But watch this. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Isn't that a great promise? In the midst of everything we were doing, he died for us to give us life, and he demonstrated in an amazing way. Look on with me, if you would. Chapter 6, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to get this in your mind. When you realize what price you have to pay, the one thing you want to make sure you do is anchor yourself in the right price tag. It's because you either see what Jesus paid for you or you try to do it on your own. And when you do it on your own, it doesn't get you where he intended. Because what does this verse say? The wages of sin, death. But the gift of God is eternal life. What a great gift. What a great gift. Think about this. Do you realize what it's like to have a peace that passes understanding? You know the Lord's with you no matter what. What a great gift. Look on over chapter 8, verse 28, a verse you're very familiar with. But look at it with me in light of what we're talking about today. Verse 28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Listen carefully. I have no doubt that God has in this room everyone who's supposed to hear what it is I'm preaching on today. And in the days to come, hopefully others will be able to hear the same message, because here's what you see. Everything can work together for good. This is the best day of your life if you give your heart to him. Because if you fall in love with him, it changes everything about who you are. Look on, though. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Just turn another page. Look at the beginning of verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is their salvation. For I testify about them that they have a zeal for God, but not in accordance to knowledge. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So what does he say here? There were some who adopted some rules, who thought in those rules they would accomplish what it is God intended. And what he says here is they fell so far short. And listen carefully, you can do a lot of good rules, but they don't get you where you need to go. I'll never forget Charles Quinn. He was a man who found himself living a good life. He was a fabulously gifted and equipped man. And I'll never forget that every time you'd ever ask him the question, you know for certain if you die tonight, you go to heaven. His answer was always, I'm a good man. I'm a good man. And I'll never forget the encounter of his salvation when he realized that his goodness was not good enough for the righteousness of God. And he gave his heart to him. His action that day was to say to the Lord, I trust you completely. That night he testified. And I'll never forget his words. And his words were simply this. Good men don't go to heaven. Saved men do. And I can remember it vividly because he died that night. He literally passed on that very night. After baptism, his heart blew out. He walked right into eternity. Having made that confession, good men don't go to heaven. Saved men do. So here's what I want you to see. You could be a good woman in this place. You can be a good man in this place. You could be a good student in this place. You could be all those things, but if you are not saved, if your heart has never rested in him, then you are carefully putting yourself in a place that's the most dangerous place you could ever be. Look on, though, Romans chapter 10, verse 10. For look at what he says. In fact, let's look on back, because start at verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Look at verse 13, what he said. Whosoever will call upon the Lord will be saved. Don't you love that promise? That you have the chance to be able to say, you know what, Lord, no matter what, I rest myself in you. And listen carefully. It is the anchor of everything that we will ever be as a church, that a person understand that in order to be effective, you have to be saved. That word has to do with the whole idea of being transformed by the power of the gospel. And so if you're here today and you process life based on your own terms, and all of a sudden you realize, wait a minute, the pastor's talking to me. He's speaking to how I'm supposed to live, and that is that I would surrender myself to him and I would let him become Lord of my life. You are exactly right. The Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart right now saying, you know what, I want you. I want you. And when you see that happen, something begins to happen inside of your story. So look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I wanted to just walk you through those texts to make sure you understand that we have one responsibility, and that is that we make sure that everyone can rightly divide the word of truth so that they encounter Christ the way he intended. And what Paul saw with the Thessalonians were they were absolutely frightened. They were frightened without hope. They were frightened without reality, what could transpire. And as a result of that, he begins to address with them the hope of heaven. And what he does here is he makes it very, very clear. In verse 13, he says that these people who grieve, that have no hope, we don't grieve that way because we have an eternal hope. And what he's saying is that heaven is the most hopeful thing that you and I could ever anchor ourselves in. When we anchor ourselves in his hope, something begins to happen inside of who we are. It is our eternal hope. Then in verse 14, he said, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." Can you imagine our present help like that? That when someone walks through the valley of shadow of death, they don't fear evil, because they know the Lord is with them. He is, watch this, he is our hope. He is our present help. He is the one who watches over everything we're about. But then he starts talking about those who've gone before. Because in verse 15 he says, "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep." What does he make sure we have? He makes sure that we have an assurance of those loved ones who've gone before us. And there's something powerful about that. In fact, it's interesting because this week, my good friend Chip Ingram just pushed a book out. It's a great book. And in fact, I brought it today just to kind of point it out to you, because the book is entitled The Real Heaven. And it was so interesting that it would come this week when I'm preaching about heaven. And as I was reading through it, I saw so many insightful thoughts. So many insightful thoughts. In here is the poem that was written by a mom who had a child that died of sudden infant death syndrome. And as I read the poem, I thought, wow, what an unbelievable insight she has into eternity, because she just lost her child in February of 2015. And it's interesting because what she does in this poem, she contrasts the agony of him being able to come in with the ecstasy of him entering into heaven and God's provision. And so it's a great resource that, as I was reading, I thought, you know, it reminds me of the significance of what we're looking at today, because let me tell you what the Thessalonians needed. They needed to know there was a real heaven. They needed to know that when this earth and this heaven pass away, there's another one coming that's better. And so today, as you think about that, I want you to think about here, he talks about our loved ones being secure. And then in verse 16, he makes a very clear, significant point. Look at it with me if you would. Notice what happened. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God." Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Think about what that shout sounds like and what that trumpet sounds like. As good as our players are that play those trumpets, can you imagine the trumpet of the Lord playing? All of a sudden, that resounding noise, and watch this carefully, everybody who's put their faith in him will hear that shout and will hear that trumpet. And those who haven't, they get to be welcomed into the day of the Lord. What a tragic moment that would be for anyone. And certainly a tragic moment for anyone sitting in this room listening to me today. So all of a sudden, he makes it clear that this trumpet will blast. And then the dead in Christ will rise first, verse 16. Then we who are alive will be caught up together with them in the cloud. Now when you read the word caught up there, I just want to remind you this. You ever had something suddenly startled you? I mean, it caught you. I mean, if you're not careful, it would just totally make your heart jump out of your chest. Those two words caught up in the original language convey the suddenness of something happening so fast, you don't know what happened until you get there. I mean, boom, you're there. It's the same feeling I had when I was going for surgery 6 years ago. I'll never forget. I was going to have prostate cancer surgery, and I was sitting there, and this resident doctor kept coming in, and I kept saying to him, "Son, I'm going to tell you something. Don't touch me. Don't you touch me." I said, "I want that guy that I interviewed with. I want him to do this surgery." And every time he'd do that, he'd smile, because he realized they were juicing me. And in a moment, I would suddenly be out. And the next thing I knew, I'd be awake. And I'll never forget, when after I came out of surgery, he walked by once, just smiled. You know, I thought, I hope you didn't touch me. That was my first thought. But I'm going to tell you, it was so sudden. Anyone who's ever been in anesthesia, you know this. You're sitting there like you're in control of everything, and you're in control of nothing. Boom. And here's what I want you to see. The anesthesia of eternity. When that trumpet blows, watch this. Boom, you're with him forever. Isn't that a great thought? I mean, I tell you, in the world we live in, it's a great thought. Because this world is so chaotic. And all of a sudden, he says, they're going to be together. And he says, comfort one another with these words. So the hope of heaven is what you and I need to bank our lives on. But then what does he do? He makes it clear to Thessalonians that there's another side of the story. There's the opposite side of the coin. And here he talks about the day of the Lord. All right? And what I want you to see is the day of the Lord was always prophetically connected, what's it, to judgment. It was always the responsibility of someone who made a choice not to follow him that they would fall into judgment before him. And that's why he uses light and darkness. And what he tries to do here is he tries to make sure, first of all, we understand something. There's a certainty of his coming. Look, if you would. As verse 1, now is the times and epochs, brethren, you have no need for anyone to be written to you. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Now, here's what he's saying. It's coming. It's coming just as sure as you are there. It is coming. And that reality either sets in the right way or the wrong way. He says, so you got to be ready for it. But then in verse 3, he says, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them, suddenly like labor pain upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. Now, I've never had a child, but I've been with my sweet wife when she had some children. And I will never forget this, because when Ashley was at the day of birth, December 27, 1982, I can remember every minute of that day. And I'll never forget, when we were going in, my wife said, you know, I'm sure I'll need an epidural. I got a high pain tolerance. You know, and I'm sitting there going, huh. And by the way, I slept through all the classes they teach you how to teach them to breathe right and all that, because I was in graduate school. And they in that class, they'd tell you, now relax. I'd relax. I'd go completely out. And so Cindy was learning all these methods by herself, you know. And so she said, wake up. I said, no, you'll be fine. And so we go in the day of labor. And I'll never forget, she said, I got a high pain tolerance. And she's like, I mean, she is like, well, first of all, she slaps me. Because she slaps me in the face, says, you did this. I thought, this is time for medicine. I mean, this is time to medicate this woman. And so I excused myself out of the room. I went and found the doctor. And said, let me tell you something. You juice there, whatever you've got. I don't care if Ashley sleeps a couple days when she comes out. Juice her. And it's so interesting, because when that medicine hit, what, the pain dissipated. Doesn't mean there wasn't another pain, but I'm just telling you, that was amazing what that medicine did. And what I want you to see here is there's only one medicine that can take away the pain, and that is Jesus. It's saving faith in him. And that's exactly what he says here. But people are going to be suddenly separated. And that eternal separation from God, the consequence of his judgment, and the eternal separation from God is something no one wants. And let me tell you something. This society, this culture, this world does not talk about this much anymore. This society says, man, just find your path and get on it, and you'll get right where you need to go. The only problem is you get on the wrong path, you head south. There's only one way, and that's what Jesus made clear, and that's what Paul tries to get across. It's only through Christ. And if you're here today and you've never given your heart to him, I want to challenge you, whether you're in a balcony, whether you're downstairs here, if you've never given your heart to him, I want to challenge you to say yes to him. And you may be sitting there going, you know, I've been very religious. I'm not worried about your religion, but I am worried about your personal faith, and that is that you have it anchored in him. And you may be here, you're young, and say, you know what, I just want to make sure I find my way. Let me tell you something, there's only one way. Either find his way or you got a big problem later. Right. You can come in the counseling room and listen to all the people I've talked to who get confused by the world. And what I want to say to you today is, I want to plead with you to give your heart to him, because I'm going to tell you what you'll discover. When he gets a hold of you, something amazing will happen. It'll change you forever. I can guarantee you this, if you went back in time to Andy Neal's dad preaching 50 years ago, whatever, I'm going to tell you what you'd hear every Sunday, the unsearchable riches of Christ, what God could do, what redemption can do for you. And so he makes it clear here that this eternal separation of God is something very painful, but he makes it worse. He makes it very clear, and it's worse. He makes it so evident in verse 6. So then let us not sleep as others do. Let us be alert and sober. For those who are asleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. What he's saying is there's no possible escape. If a person chooses to live without faith, they end up escaping only into an eternity without God. And what he says here, and what he's, by the way, he's not talking about alcohol here. He's talking about being drunkenness, the drunkenness that comes with self-sufficiency, that believing you have the answer. And so all of a sudden he makes sure there's no other way. And then in verse 8, I love what he says, but since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and the helmet, the hope of salvation. What does he say here? We're people of the day. People of the day. The lights come on when we give our heart to him. And today, if you never turn your light on, you want to make sure you make that choice. Because in verse 9, we find the assurance for every heart. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. When you think about this particular message today, could it be that you're here and you have thought about for some time, what would it be if I gave my heart completely to Him? What if I entrusted my heart completely to Him? And it may be you're here and you realize that for even those around you, they may not realize that your story is not complete. And listen carefully. The only way to complete your story is let Him sign His name along the story of your life. Say, you know what? I own you. You're one of my children. And so today, if you're in that spot where you're looking for that answer and you're looking for God to speak in your heart and life, I want to encourage you today that we're about to sing a song, and the song is going to open your heart up to say, you know what? That's what I want. And by the way, if you're here and you've already given your heart to Him, you ought to take this message and remind yourself that we are not living by accident. God has let us live in this day so that we can ask anybody we encounter if they have a relationship with Jesus. Because watch this carefully. You don't want at the end of your story to have the blood of somebody else on your hand because you didn't ever ask them, would you like to go? Would you like to experience what I'm going to experience? Because the truth is, it's a ride nobody wants to miss. It's a ride that carries you into eternity. And so if you're here, you've never given your heart to Him, I want to invite you to make that choice, to say to Him, yes, Jesus, I want you. And you watch what happened as you do that. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for every person in this room. And in this room, there are students, there are adults. Only you know their hearts. For some of them, it will take the Holy Spirit to break down anything that's a barrier and cause them to realize, yeah, I want Jesus. There's an adult here, and they realize they need their heart anchored in you. I pray that this message sinks so deep that to be a real life changer, your life has to be changed. It has to be changed by the one who knows our name, who's destined our days, who guides us every step of the way, and who guided us into One Heart Church this day. Lord, I ask you to move in people's hearts and lives. And if there's a number of people here who need to give their heart to you, I ask you, Lord, to move in their heart today. If there are others here who need to commit their heart to what we're about, I pray, Lord, you'd help them take that decision and step forward for you. Lord, as we open this invitation, we open it with awareness that we don't want anyone to walk out of here without you. We ask you to do what only you can do. May the Holy Spirit rest on any person's heart, and may they feel the full conviction that to walk out of here without you would be the most foolish choice they'd ever make. I ask you, no matter what age they are in this room, if God's speaking to them, or if you're speaking to them, I ask you to move in their life. Lord, let conviction fall on those who perhaps have even looked at things lightly, and today they hear so clearly that the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Lord, I ask you, just as you spoke to my heart last night and this morning, I ask you to touch the heart of someone who's looking for you to change their life forever. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.